He's a merciful God. His mercy extends 1,000 generations for those who fear Him. Hallelujah. You know, it says that over and over in the book of Acts that the people lived in the fear of the Lord. And that's New Testament living. In the fear of the Lord, we should tremble at His Word and allow His Word to work in us. It should become a terror to us, a living Word exposing any darkness, any remnants of the old man. He told us to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He said, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God. On those who are disobedient. He said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves. See, God's not going to just do it. God's not going to sovereignly move upon you to do it. He told you, he said, we must rid ourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. He said, do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You know, he said, here there's no Jew or Greek. Circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. He said, but Christ is all and is all. He said, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's all coming Colossians 3, 5 through 14. In verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, always giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He says the children should obey their parents. He told the parents not to exasperate their children, lest they become discouraged. He said the husbands should love their wives and not be harsh with them. And so on. It's rules for holy living. That's the majority of what your New Testament is, really simple instructions for the way for us to live. In other words, conduct. So you want to be careful to follow the Lord's direction. That's one of the things that, you know, us ministers and us sheep, we need to learn to be very careful to just listen. He said in James 1:19, he said everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You know, and one of the things that an old man that I know told me, he said, God gave you two ears and one mouth, so listen. And he used to say that to me all the time. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. Quick to listen, slow to speak. A lot of us are speaking when we haven't took the time to stand in the counsel of the Lord to listen to what He said. How could it possibly be that we're relaying God's message to the people if we haven't even taken the time to hear what God's message is? God's message is found in His Word. The Word of God reveals God's mind. A lot of what we see in today's claiming churches, modern day church we'll call it, what you're seeing is religion before your eyes. One man preaches an inspiring message, what men would consider to be inspiring, and another man rises up and grabs a hold of that man's message and he runs with it. And Jeremiah said that each man's word becomes his own message. It becomes his own message. You know, he said, let the prophet who has a dream recall the dream, but the one who has my word speak it faithfully, says the Lord. He said, what does chaff have to do with wheat? Now, chaff is that's the stuff you throw away when you clear the threshing floor. So, you know, when you're a farmer, you clear the threshing floor, you would keep the wheat and you'd throw it into your barn, like he said that Jesus would do, but the chaff, you'd throw it away. He said Jesus is going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He says, what is chaff? And he's comparing chaff, he's comparing the words, these messages that the people are speaking. He's comparing chaff to wheat when the wheat represents the word of God. He says, what does chaff have to do with wheat? It's garbage. What does chaff have to do with wheat? He says, is not my word like a fire? Like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. In other words, just like he says over there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It can cut right into you. It can get right into your spirit. Get past all the flesh. Get past the soulless realm. Right down deep into the heart of man. The spirit of man. Sharper than a double-edged sword. He said it penetrates the dividing soul and spirit. Joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now when he said dividing asunder joints and marrow, soul and spirit, that joints and marrow, that represents the flesh. Joints and marrow, the flesh. He said it's gonna deal with the flesh. It's going to cut. It's going to convict us. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he comes, he's going to convict the world. In regard to guilt, so it's going to, the Holy Spirit is to expose any guilt, to expose anything in us that we need to be convicted over so that we can grow and mature in God. What does chaff have to do with wheat? This is all coming from Jeremiah 23. Is not my word like a fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal words from one another, supposedly from me. And that's what they're doing. They're stealing words from one another, and they're standing up behind the pulpit and trying to make you believe that that's coming from the throne of God. But they're really memorizing some other guy's message. They're not memorizing Scripture. They're not memorizing God's message. He said, yes, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare the Lord declares. In other words, they get up there, when Jesus would walk in the room, he'd go like this. You go, what are you doing, Jesus? He said, they're wagging their tongues. And they're acting as if I am the one speaking from behind the pulpit, because what it is, the body of Christ, a member of the body of Christ who's hooked up with the head, who is Christ, then the message should come directly from the head. And you know, Jesus is the Word of God. It should come directly from the head and pass through that member of the body. Whether it be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they're members of the body, the physical body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. So if that member of the body, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, the one standing behind the pulpit, is a true member, then he should be receiving his message directly from the heart of God. Now, if Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is the one that's supposed to relay the message, what would Jesus speak other than the Word? Paul said about it when he was rebuking the church in Corinth. Because he said, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. He said, is Christ divided? Christ is not divided. And then in the next chapters, if you follow through, he says about it, he says, I've just used these different preachers here as an example to show you the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond that which is written. In other words, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. We're just simply taking the words of God. It says in John 3, 33 and 34, that the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now, some people say, well, that represents the different denominations in the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question, oh smart one. Was Paul, Peter, Christ, Apollos, who was, according to the book of Acts, was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures who spoke with great fervor in the Spirit? And then Priscilla and Aquila took the... He was originally preaching a message. He understood John's baptism, but they took him into their house and explained the Word of God to them more adequately. And there's no doubt that he went on and just preached, just like Paul, Peter, and Christ did, which was the Word of God. They did not speak a different message. If you harmonize Peter's letters with Paul's letters, they're speaking the same central message, which is basically moral living, and warnings against false teachers, the same type of stuff. Living a life of love, what us Christians are supposed to do. So, when he used those, he said, I'm using these four different examples to teach you the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what is written. In other words, these men were just simply vessels, and he even says that. He says, we're simply messengers. Messengers or vessels for Christ to speak through. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he says, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. If God was making his appeal through a man or a woman standing behind the pulpit, what do you think God would speak? Now, if anybody's been paying attention to my teachings online or what I'm saying right now, if you pay attention, if you really focus, a lot of the times all I simply do is bring you the Scripture and point out to you what it just simply plainly says. We don't put any interpretation on it. We try our best to make sure that there's no interpretation because that's what God's Word is. It's a self-interpreting book. It interprets itself. And what I mean by that is if you take all the Scriptures on a given subject, for example, healing, if you gather every single scripture in your entire Bible about healing and gather them together and study all of them together, you will get the interpretation of what God's mind is concerning healing. And when it comes to righteousness, if you gathered all the scriptures together on righteousness, he said, though your sins be as crimson, I'll wash them white as snow. In the book of Isaiah. If you gather, he says, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Romans chapter 5, he says, since then we've been justified by his blood, how much more should we save from God's wrath through him? For if we are God's enemies, we're reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more have we been reconciled, should we save through his life? He said, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation, through his grace. 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. He says, you know, if you just take all the scriptures together on a given subject and harmonize the scriptures together as one central thought, then you get the revelation. And that's simply what we do because this pastor doesn't spend... He spends very, 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 very little time listening to anybody else's message and very little time reading anybody else's books. Now, there was a season in my life where I spent a lot of time reading other people's books. But I always have spent a considerable amount of time reading my Bible. reading the Bible because it was available to me and I felt led of God to do so, in particular the New Testament. He got a very strong, I don't know how many times I've read the New Testament, just constantly. There was this season of my life I used to read something like 20 to 30 chapters every single day. I'd read the same chapter twice, I'd go to the next chapter, and so on and so forth. And I'd go from Matthew to the end of the Revelation and start back over, over and over. And I'd read the greetings, I'd read the entrance greetings of the letter, the exit greetings, I'd read everything, every single word of it. And if I missed one word, I would go back and I'd read that word again to make sure my mind was grasping. And the reason I did that is because I knew if God put even a jot or tittle in there, that there's something in there for me. There's a reason He put those greetings, everything in there, all the details. It's in there for a reason. And I can teach on the exit greetings, especially like Romans chapter 16. You can learn a lot from that. Like, for instance, a lot of the church that's met in other people's homes. You can learn about Paul's other apostles. Did you know there's over 20 apostles in Scripture? Most people don't know that. But they're in there. You know? You can learn a lot from the Scriptures. Everything you need to know is found in God's Word. So, when he used Paul, and he used himself, Cephas, and Christ, and Apollos, he said we don't want to go beyond what is written. In other words, we're just simple, us guys, us real men of God are just simply relaying God's message to you. And then he said, therefore I'm going to send you Timothy, who is a, you could say that Timothy was an exact representation of Paul, the way Paul described him. He said, as a son with his father, he served the Lord with me, and he walked with Paul, and he studied everything Paul did. And he said he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. That means including the miracles, the signs, the wonders, all the things that Paul did from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. He said, I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. Romans 15, 18. So Paul, Timothy was doing that, and Timothy was bringing the Word of God across, and I can show you about it. We can grab a Bible. You know, he said, told Timothy to keep with the prophecies once spoken about him. And he talked about how Timothy from infancy had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Timothy knew the Scriptures. He was taught it by his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice. And, you know, they followed the word of the Lord. So we want to bring the word of the Lord. We don't want to bring our own message. And that's what you're seeing most of the body of Christ. I don't care how inspiring someone's message is. If it's not lining up with the central thought of God's mind, which is for us to get, first of all, get born again, then get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then to grow spiritually, then I don't know what they're teaching. A lot of it is fluff. A lot of what we're hearing is messages to pump us up for revival, but they're not pumping us up to pray, which causes revival. Prayer is what causes revival. Complacency, getting excited and stirred up in the flesh, does not cause revival. All that's, you know, that's fine and well. You know, it's good to be encouraged, and we want to stay encouraged in the Lord. But really, your encouragement doesn't come from walking into a church service and hearing an inspiring message. Your encouragement should come from your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and your daily walk outside of church. That's where it should come from. We shouldn't have to, when you walk in the room, us preachers shouldn't have to pump you up to get you encouraged so that you can make it through the next few days. You should already come pumped up and bring your supply of the Spirit, because you've been spending all that time letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, like we quoted earlier in Colossians 3:16. We should stay full of the Word of God. He prayed a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 that we be filled with all the fullness of God. You cannot be filled with all the fullness of God without being full of His Word. The way you get full of the Word is we obey Psalm 1 and 1 and Joshua 1, 6 through 9 in that area, where we meditate His Word day and night. There's no excuse for any claiming Christian on the planet today, especially in this culture where we've got plenty of finances to be able to buy an iPod or a tape player or CD player or so on and so forth. And this pastor, I've already offered it to members of our congregation that if they can't afford it, we'll buy it for them. And we've done that. One guy, we bought a CD player and headphones, and he lost it overnight, it seemed like. He wanted me to buy him another one. You know? But we didn't buy it for him because we found out that in drunken stupor he lost it. So we're not going to buy a drunkard another CD player for him to lose. We'll give it to somebody who will be responsible with it. I'm not supposed to get drunk on wine. Not supposed to do any, not supposed to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that would cause our brother to fall, the Bible says. So, with all the technology available, my recommendation, and this is what I do, we keep the Word of God playing in our house 24 hours a day. If you can't afford a new iPod, find a used one on eBay or something. And hook it up to one of those little speakers, or perhaps you could use an old phone that has a speaker on it, and just, you know, buy yourself the New Testament. I think you can get the New Testament nowadays for something like $27. $27 for the New Testament. If you have the internet, you can just stream it. If you have internet in your house, you can stream it from the internet in your house, and you can just go on Bible Gateway. You don't even have to buy it then. It'll just play it for you. You should keep the Word. I would play the New Testament in particular. I would pray that constantly in my house. So even when you're not focused on the Word, you're going to still pick up some of the Word. You're going to pick it up through osmosis. Someone say, Pastor Dan, osmosis has to do with water. Well, let me ask you something. Ephesians chapter 4 says we're washed with the water through the Word. So now what are we going to do? You can pick it up through osmosis or transfusion or diffusion. You're gonna soak it up, because whatever is surrounding you in the form of words, you're going to pick that up through your earlobes, and it's going to drop into your heart. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Your heart is going to be filled with whatever words that surround you. And we have to be really careful when it comes to music, because music affects the emotional realm to a high level, and the same words that are spoken without music come with much more power when those same words are spoken through music. They get deeper in. You know, they say when you go, you know, air doesn't normally get pushed into your body. But if you are a scuba diver, I heard one man, he's a worship leader and a preacher, and he said he's an avid scuba diver, and he was big into worship, and he's trying to explain a point to us. And he said that when you go way down deep under the water, if you don't do it right, or if you go down too fast and your body's not accustomed, and if you go down too fast, he said that you're going to get something called the bends, because the air gets into places in your body that it's not meant to get into. And it's a very painful experience. So the air gets into your body and it causes you to cramp up and so on and so forth. It's not supposed to get in there. What's what happens with music? The words get in deeper. They get in deeper. And if it's the wrong kinds of words, for instance, like most of your rap music, any of your secular rap music and heavy metal and rock, all of it, even classic rock, it's all garbage. If it's not worshiping and glorifying Jesus, it is all garbage, all of it. And some people don't like that, but I'll just tell it how it is, because that's what Jesus has to say about it. You don't like it. Let me read you scripture it says. Let's see what God's Word has to say about it. Psalm 101, he says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners." Now, when you listen to that music, you're listening to a sinner sing you a song, which means that you're standing in the way of sinners and you're walking in the counsel. You're getting counsel from their music. It's not coming from God's heart, which means also, according to verse 1, that it's wicked. Now, my Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 26 to 27, he says, "Neither should you bring an abomination to your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. But you should utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." You should detest, he said, the Bible says, to hate what is evil, to cling to what is good. "Should not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but the blessed man," verse 2, "his delight is in the law of the Lord." God's word is law. James in the New Testament calls it law, the perfect law that gives liberty. Paul said the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, or his word, he meditates day and night. He," the blessed man, "will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind will blow away." Now listen very closely now. He mentions chaff here. We mentioned that earlier. Let's talk about this. So God's word is a seed, correct? Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. God's word is getting planted in our heart. As a result of that seed, he says, if we'll let God's word get in us and we'll stay away from all the chaff of the wicked, he says we're going to produce good fruit, is what he's saying. We're going to be by the streams of living water and Holy Ghost. He says the wicked are like chaff. Now, the reason the wicked are like chaff, I'm gonna really grind this in there. The reason a lot of the claiming Christians today are like chaff is because they're listening to chaff. Your life will head in the direction of your most dominant thought. If your thoughts, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts and ways are higher than your ways." Isaiah chapter 55. If we will let his thoughts become our thoughts, and what is God's thoughts? What does God think? It's found in his word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation 22, the end of Revelation 22, those are God's thoughts. That's what he thinks about everything. If you want to know what God would think about anything, I wonder what God would think about this. You just open up your Bible and you can find out. And nowadays you just go on the internet and you can look up, you can type in scriptures on health or scriptures on sickness or scriptures on confusion or scriptures on the delight. You can, any word. And it will, somebody's already done it for you. You don't even have to do the hard work. And you can find dozens and dozens of scriptures on any given subject. In a couple seconds you can do that. So the wicked, you know, I already said that in order to find where is that broad way that leads to destruction? Well, we know it's out there in the world, but nowadays the broad way is right through the doors of a lot of your modern day churches. Because the shepherds are sleeping, they're weak on sin, there's no bark left in them according to Isaiah, there's no bark. There's no correction. A lot of the message is to make your conscience feel good so you can make it through the day and feel real religious about yourself. But it's not supposed to be about us. This message is supposed to be about Jesus and his word. This message is supposed to be about changing ourselves to become more useful to God. We don't have to sit there and preach about God's grace all the time. That message got you born again. We can move on from that for a time. Keep that in your heart. The main message after you receive God's message of grace and salvation, it's a message of growing and maturing in the Lord. That's what most of your epistles are about. And it's all really the message of His grace. It's this undeserved, unmeritable, unearnable favor of God bestowed upon us by faith. We deserve nothing. He gave us everything. Jesus' main message was eternal. You go into most of the modern day churches today, they're not preaching a message on eternity. But if we're supposed, Jesus said, go make disciples just like I made you, is what He told His disciples. He said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, what He commanded them, if you just go through the parables, the majority, in fact, I would say over 3/4 of Jesus' parables were simply instructions for eternity. They were eternal instructions. And these particular instructions that He laid out before us in parable form were heaven and hell. It was about being ready. When He talked about end times, the 10 virgins, His simple message to be ready at Christ's coming. The parable of the 10 minas was simply a message to be about our Father's business and not be lazy. And the lazy one, He said, throw him out in the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you think that sounds like heaven, I don't know. That's not the heaven that I understand from my Bible. The one that buried the information that he received and just hid it in the ground. He didn't do anything about it. Now, people can argue that all they want, but according to the laws of meditation, which is to gather all the scriptures together on any given subject, every time you see weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's talking about hell. That's that person that sits in the church all the time but doesn't act on the word. Doesn't do what he knows that he should do. He deceives his own self and his religion is worthless, according to James chapter 1. So we want to be about our Father's business. You know, Paul said, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, or since the King James Version says, since we know the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men. We should fear God enough that it influences us to get out there. Anytime we have an opportunity to open our mouth, we start telling people about Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that died on the cross. You didn't. He paid the penalty for their sins. You didn't. The price has been paid. He said, one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So that's talking about us now. He died for, and when we get born again, we're not to live for ourselves. He said, God will give to every man according to what he's done. He said, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He'll give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, that's rejected the preachers preaching at you, those who are selfish, self-seeking, and reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger. He said there'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, and glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. God does not show favoritism. Romans chapter 2. In other words, we should all fear God. We're all going to be judged. He says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or evil. So we should honor God and respect Him and realize that He loves us. First of all, let's just get this real clear. We talk a lot on judgment. I feel the body of Christ is out of balance, so I'm trying to swing it around a little bit. As most people, even backsliders, put their hope and their trust in the love of God as if it's going to save them while they backslide, but it's not. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command, John 15:14. We're not His friends if we don't do what He commands. We don't love God if we don't do what He commands. I love God. No, you don't. He says, First John 2:4 says, a man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. Now, Jesus commanded us to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor as ourself, to love our enemies and bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If we don't act upon the Word of God and love our enemies and love people, he's making it clear you're not sons of your Father in heaven. We want to be children of God, we need to obey God's Word. Obviously, we can't live in habitual practicing of sin anymore. We understand that. But we also want to be striving to grow and mature in the Lord. We want to be pressing into God. Let me read you a scripture. Second Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bible with you. It says in verse 3. You know, I'm just going to read verse 2. When he says something like, grace and peace be yours in abundance, I say, I receive that in Jesus' name. Every single time. He says it in just about every letter, and he ends his letter, says, grace and peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I say I receive that in Jesus' name. We want to get in agreement with what God says. Amen? It's good to do that. If you would like to have grace and peace, just say, I take that. I receive that. He says in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. What is He saying? Let me break it down for you. He's saying that God's power has given us what we need for life and godliness. In other words, you could say He's given us the equipment that we need to live a godly life. And the equipment that we need to live that godly life comes through our knowledge of Him, another who called us by His own glory and goodness. In other words, by the grace of God and your knowing Jesus or your relationship with Him, that's how we receive what is necessary to live a godly life. It's through your relationship with Jesus Christ, which is by grace. That's what he's saying. We didn't earn it. Verse 4, through these, through his glory and goodness, or through his grace, he's given us his very great and precious promises. He's again referencing to verse 3, and I'll show it to you. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises. And he's going to tell you what they are in this verse. So that through them, through his very great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So what he's saying here in verse 4, he's given us his very great and precious promises. Now, what is his very great and precious promises? We can find that out from the Old Covenant and the New. It's the new nature, the born-again human spirit is what he's referring to. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying in verse 4, from the beginning, is through the grace that he mentioned in verse 3, he's given us the very great and precious promises, and the promises that he's making reference to are the divine nature, or the new born-again spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will empower us to escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires, also referencing again verse 3, which is everything we need to live a godly life. So we can live a godly life and escape the corruption. We can escape the way the world lives. We don't have to live the way the world lives. We can live a godly life because we have partaken by God's grace of the born-again human spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's simply saying. So if we're born, in other words, if you're born again by the grace of God, which we all are, once we receive Jesus as Lord, you have everything we need to live a godly life. And you don't hear that talked about much, behind pulpits, but God commands it over and over in Scripture, that we need to live a godly life. Now, you need to ask yourself, do you feel like everything in your home, if you lift it up next to God, represents Him? If it doesn't, you need to get rid of it. Because He commands us in Scripture to live a godly life. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness means you're separate from the world. You're done with that. So we want to live a godly life. Verse 5, in fact, in this same letter, he talks, makes it very clear that the ungodly are going to be punished. So if you don't feel like you're godly, then you're on the other end of the spectrum. You're living an ungodly life. If you're not living a godly life, what else would it be? You're living an ungodly life, correct? An ungodly life, there's destruction coming. We don't want to live that way. We want to be friends with the Lord. We want to live like Jesus did, to the best of our ability. And I know you may just recently got born again, and if you did, and just started your walk with the Lord, He still expects you to be separate. So get rid of everything of the world first. That's when your walk with God begins. When you decide, I'm throwing all the secular movies away. I'm throwing it all away. I'm throwing all the music, separating myself. As long as you hold on to that stuff, you're tainting your spirit. God despises that. He hates it. That's people that don't want to separate themselves. They don't want to be sanctified. Sanctification means separate. They're still trying to hold on to this world, but he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. James said, in James chapter 4, he said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? So when you're a friend of the world and you hold on to that secular music, you hold on to the television shows that you call entertainment, you hold on to that stuff, you're an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. Well, you don't think that means that. No, the Bible means exactly what it says. It doesn't matter what we think. Our opinion means nothing unless our opinion lines up with God's word. It means absolutely nothing. God is the creator. He's the ruler, and He's the judge, and we have to agree with God. And as long as we disagree with God, we're not His friends. You can call yourself saved. You can call yourself a believer. You can claim Jesus as your Lord. You can come to church. You can raise your hands. But as long as we refuse to let go of the world and do what God commands, then would you say that we're in submission to God or rebellion? If you're not submissive means that you're surrendered to God's will. And His will is for you to be holy and separate from this world. And if you're not in submission, that means you're in rebellion. And 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now that word as in the King James Version means it's equal to. If you were to ask a mathematician, the best mathematician in the world, he said, when it says as, what does that mean? He said it means equal to. So when we rebel against God's word and refuse to accept it, we fight against it. We fight against praying in tongues. We fight against holy living. We fight against all the doctrines of Scripture. You're not submission to God's word, which means you're in rebellion. And God says it's equal to the sin of witchcraft. Now, Galatians 5:19-21 lists, he says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he mentions witchcraft. He says, all that live like this will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we want to be in complete submission to God's word to the best of our ability. And we should do it with the fear of the Lord in our hearts. And he says, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. In other words, when we're stubborn and we just keep hearing the word of God and we just refuse to obey it, he says that's equal to sin and idolatry. That's worshiping other gods. As, it's equal to. Now people, they don't have to believe that if they don't want to, but I'm telling you that's what it means. It means what it says. We need to obey God. It's a serious business. Now, let me give you some things here. He says in verse 5, since we're born again and we partook of God's nature, and God's nature would be holy, right? Because God is holy. I mean, in other words, It used to be, when you had the sinful nature, it was natural, because it was a nature, it was natural for you to sin. It's natural. A dog has a nature that makes it bark. A cat has a nature that makes it jump on things and meow and do all sorts of other things like our cat does. A chicken has a nature that it pecks at the ground and eats all sorts of bugs and things. It's natural for it to do that. Nobody has to teach it to do it. It just does it. It's natural for a sinner to sin. You can't run around telling a sinner that they just have to stop sinning because they're not going to be able to do that. You need to explain to them that they need Jesus in their life first, and He's the one that will give you, once you're born again, it will become natural for you to not sin anymore. You can't. This message, I'm telling you to stop sinning, is mainly for the body of Christ. Now, sinners have to repent from their sin, but they also need to be born again in order to truly, genuinely turn from all sin, right? So when we partake of the new nature, the nature of God, it is natural for us to be godly. It's natural for us to live a holy life. And he says, since it's natural for you to live a holy life, this is what he says in verse 5, for this very reason, or since you have the new nature that empowers you to live a godly life, verse 3, so you can escape the corruption of the world, verse 4, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So develop these fruits. Add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, which means that every one of those qualities he mentioned in verse 5 through 7, if every one of those qualities are something that can develop and grow, self-control is something you can grow in, godliness is something you can grow in. But again, the foundational, the beginning standpoint is when you say, I'm done with the world, and you throw it all away, get rid of it all. If you got dirty magazines in your house, they got to go. If you got gossip magazines in your house, like they put at the end of the grocery store aisle, get them out of there. Gossip is one of the works of the flesh, he mentions. God hates gossip. Gossip, slanderers, busybodies, I mean, they're people that live like that, they're not saved. Or they're walking a very fine line with God. They're walking themselves out of their salvation. We need to stop that stuff. He says, since you possess these qualities, he says, work them in increasing measure. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is possible to be ineffective and unproductive in your knowing or your relationship with Jesus. And the way you would be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Him is to not possess those qualities in increasing measure. In other words, you should be pressing into God. Paul said, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? He said to run in such a way as to get the prize. He said, to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, a soldier does not get involved in civilian affairs. You don't do the things the world does anymore. Our entertainment used to be TV. Our new entertainment is prayer. God will show you visions if you pray enough. Our entertainment used to be gossip magazines. Our new entertainment is the Bible. It's got the most peculiar stories in it. It's got the greatest entertainment and the greatest love stories in it. It's all found in there. I mean, Jacob worked for 14 years for Rachel. Talk about a love story. The Songs of Solomon. Song of Songs. It's a love story. If you need to read about a love story, read about God's love for you in the Bible. Amen? You want to hear what somebody else did instead of listening to his gossip and slander about other people? You want to hear what someone else did? Then a lot of the history of what other people have done is found in the Bible. There's plenty of entertainment for you, and it's godly. He says, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, have what? The qualities mentioned in 5 through 7, 2 Peter chapter 1. If anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. In other words, you're not responding to the love of God. Jesus died for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. It's only reasonable for us to respond by pressing into God with our whole hearts. Amen? And increasing those qualities and having those qualities in increasing measure. Now listen to this. Verse 10, this is a promise now. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. So, your calling and election, in other words, your born-again experience, there's a way to make it sure where you will never lose your salvation. But there's also a way to lose your salvation, and to lose your salvation, to walk yourself out of it, is just don't press into God like He told you to do here, and you're gonna be in danger zone. It's a dangerous place to live close to the flames. He just told you what to do to live so far away from the gates of hell that you never have to worry about falling in again. You can't even see it anymore. It's so far from you. And that's we press into God with our whole hearts, and we possess these qualities in increasing measure. He guarantees your salvation if you do that. But otherwise, he says you're nearsighted and blind. Now that doesn't sound like you're even saved, does it? Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. So if, there's a big if there. If you're going to underline anything in your Bible, I would underline the if. It's an if. If you do these things, if you press into God with your whole heart and add to your faith goodness and a goodness knowledge and a knowledge self-control and a self-control perseverance and a perseverance godliness and a godliness brotherly kindness and a brotherly kindness love, if you press into God and have those qualities in increasing measure, and you're striving to grow and mature in the Lord with your whole heart, if you do those things, yielding to the new nature, escaping the corruption of the world caused by evil desires, if you do those things, you'll never fall. He guarantees your salvation. But if you don't, I cannot promise you anything. You're living a dangerous life. It's a dangerous thing to live as a Christian. It is dangerous to hear the Word of God and know what it says and not act upon it. Because God's Word will do one or two things. God's Word will either convict you and you will act upon it. God's Word will either convict you and you will act on it, or God's Word will harden your heart. It's like repeated friction on skin. If your skin keeps having that repeated friction on it, a callus begins to form. Now that word callus, we looked it up. He said they had calloused hearts, and I looked it up in the Greek, and it means that you've a spirit of stupor. It's stupidity. Spiritual stupidity is what it means. It makes you spiritually stupid. In other words, you sear your conscience and you become spiritually dumb. You hear the Word, but you no longer want to act upon it because you've hardened your hearts. Some people have been in the church 20, 30 years. They know that they should be... let me give you an example. They used to be in a particular denomination, or they used to know that speaking in tongues is true and holy living. They used to believe in the power of God, but they compromise for their spouse. They've made a choice that instead of following God's plan for their life, because their spouse was so overpowering with their personality and their criticism towards the things of the Spirit, saying they didn't like it, that they compromised for their spouse. And as a result, 20, 30 years gone by, their conscience is seared and they're living one foot in the world. And, you know, they're barely even saved and they don't know it. It's a dangerous place to... I mean, what are you going to say to God at the judgment? Oh, my spouse didn't like it and I thought it would be good to compromise for them. Absolutely not. He said, if anyone's left father, mother, brother, sister, children, fields, wife, he mentioned wife. Now, I'm not advocating divorce, absolutely not. But by compromising for your spouse, you're not going to save them at the end of their life. You're going to lose them, according to Luke chapter 14, end of the chapter there. Compromise, you're going to lose them. But by choosing Jesus, or like he said in Luke 14, forsaking all and picking up your cross and dying on it, and choosing Jesus above everything exists, including choosing, you cannot choose Jesus without choosing the Word. You cannot choose Jesus without choosing the Holy Spirit. If you'll choose Jesus above everything that exists, initially it may seem as if you lost your spouse because they may get mad about it, but I'm telling you that through prayer and fasting and following God, that and obeying God, He promises you that you won't lose them. Instead, you'll have the building material and you'll have the counsel to win their souls. Amen? He promises you that. If you do these things, he says, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them. Isn't that interesting? I will always, that means he's going to constantly remind you the same things. Isn't that what Pastor Dan does? I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So this is something they knew very well. He says, I'm going to still keep reminding you of these things. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Now this is Peter speaking, because I know I'll soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me, and I'll make every effort, to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. Now, I'm going to make every effort that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. My pastor, Dan, you're going to die? No, no, no. I'm going to leave. We're going up in the rapture. And these messages are going to stay online. And some of the people that we preach these messages to are not going to go up in the rapture unless they repent, because they're not wholeheartedly serving the Lord like they should be. So we want to be pressing into God with our whole hearts. And if you're living in a deliberate sin and you know you shouldn't be doing it, but you don't want to give it up and you don't know what to do about it, the key to get rid of sin is feast on the Word of God. You're thinking, I'm living in deliberate sin, Pastor, and the last thing I want to do is read my Bible. Force your flesh to read your Bible, because the Bible is full of conviction, and what will happen is you'll feed your spirit. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's your spiritual food. Peter said, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2:2.